Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I am humble beyond measure to be allowed to share with you all. And I thank God for you, Pastor and Elder Fran, for giving me this opportunity to share what God is putting on my heart in this time and season. And I know he is speaking to us all. And as you mentioned, that in our worship, we hear the Spirit of God moving. But he's moving powerfully through the church today. He is moving. And he's speaking to us. And he's developing and maturing us. Even today, you know, when we look at the world the way the world see it, we won't see what God is doing. But when you slow down, you get quiet, and you worship in truth and spirit, when you worship and you listen to the Spirit, he starts to open up things to us, and we'll see his move. I remember I was in the life class with Minister Robert and us, and I saw how the Spirit was maturing, even the little ones here across culture. Minister Robert asked Joseph Mackey, ask him to open up in prayer. I said, okay. He started praying, and the atmosphere started to shift. I'm like, whoa. I said, look at this. I mean, I was ready to give him an offering. It was awesome. And I said, wow, but this is what I'm saying. The Spirit of God is moving. He's developing us. He's changing us, but we have to be willing. We got to be open to allow him to develop us and to mature us. And that's so important for us today, because so much is happening, and the world depends on us. The world depends on our maturity. It depends on our development. Because without it, what would the world do? So I want to talk a little bit. Well, let me think about it. When I was praying about what word to give, I kept thinking about Resurrection Day is coming up. But that's on the 21st. So what preceded the resurrection was the death of Jesus Christ. And I thought about it, and I said, you know, the death of Jesus Christ, just think about that. God the Son. So in order for him to die, he had to first become human. So we know, not just only in the Bible, but even from ancient history, written about Jesus, the historic Jesus. So he is truly a walk on the earth as us, amen? And so we have to make sure we ourselves understand that, because the world will make you think otherwise if you're not careful. But he was truly historic. And when we look at in Genesis 3:15, we see where God the Father prophesied him coming. He prophesied, matter of fact, he was talking to Satan on this. In Genesis 3:15, what he said was, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And when I look at that, well, first thing I see Jesus, and he's going to be the seed of the woman. Just think about that. God the Son, and all his splendor, self-existing God, where all things was created by him. He humbled himself. He got to a place of humility that we can't even comprehend. He humbled himself out of eternity into the seed of a woman. That's what he did. And God prophesied this. And we also see there's two types of people, two seeds, the Satan's seed and the woman's seed. There's no other seed when it comes to people. And we could tell the difference. The Bible said you could tell them by the fruit of their labor, amen? So one is filled with pride, and the other one is filled with humility. So as I was looking at this, I kept saying humility. There's a power that is in humility. We have to understand that as the body, the power of humility. It's very, very important. The world see it as weakness. But when you truly understand it from a kingdom perspective, how our king, he humbled himself and became a man. I mean, it starts there. That's so much power. And when we're looking at pride, that's just too, it's a type of pride I think I need to bring forth. Sometimes there's an accusation of pride. You know, you could be walking in humility, and you could be in the marketplace and get in the conversation, and you might say, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And then somebody over here on this side would say, well, I think that's very prideful for you to say that. Because all these people in the world, they believe this, they got this, and they got that. And you mean to tell me, Jesus, that's very prideful. But see, you have to understand. That's the accusation, the accuser. We know who is the accuser of the brethren. Amen? And if we're not careful, we'll fall into that. See, there's a that type of thing that try to sneak in on you. But there is a reality pride. One who was selfish and self-serving and wanted to put people down to lift themselves up. The one that walk around and say big eyes and little U's. That's pride. And we know from Genesis 3:15, we know who that seed belonged to. Amen? So we have to resolve in ourselves that we, you know, the who we are. And when the enemies come, he use his seeds, okay? He will use his seeds to come and accuse us. He will use his seeds to do all types of things. And that's why we have to be secure in who we are. And it starts with humility. If you're not humble before God, you will not find your true identity. No way you could do that. The Bible says he hates a prideful look. That's the word. So in humility, it says, basically saying that God did it all. You, me, we ain't had nothing to do with it, whatever it is. Whatever it is, we ain't had nothing to do with it. We're just walking it out. We're walking it out. Like our vision said, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then we have to know how to walk out our faith. But we do it in humility. And that's what it's all about. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, right? It don't come from us. Ain't nothing we could do. And to be humble, even a godly spouse comes from God. Or a godly fiance. Yeah? But throughout the whole Bible, we see that the word is telling us to humble yourself. Humble yourself. And God say, if you humble yourself, I will exalt you. I will exalt you. Over and over again. Even in 2 Chronicles, we all know it. It said, if my people who are called by name, if they will what? Humble themselves. He said that before. So he said, pray. He said, humble yourself first. So you can't go to God in prayer unless you humble yourself. We have to get this resolved in us because God is moving us. He's bringing revival. He's teaching us. He's allowing us to go through things. The world is showing us what the world is having. They've got all these temporary riches and temporary successes. And we're looking at this and saying, what's going on? The Holy Spirit said, I'm teaching how to be humble. We got to learn to be humble. We can't, you know, he want to bless us. With things, yes, truly. But until we're humble, he can't bless us with it. Because his word, he got to keep his word. He said, when he bless you, he adds no sorrows. And unless you are walking in the spirit of humility, if you get these temporary riches, well, it's a lot of sorrows come with it. So we have to make that decision. Are we saved? Are we kingdom citizens? We have to resolve that. Humility is like the garment of the king. It's a garment. The King of Kings, he put upon himself. Even we saw in Genesis, he put on the garment of humility in the conception, becoming the seed of a woman. He humbled himself. He had to humble. He put on the garment of humility. He had to do that. And in order to do that, we see Jesus. He wear that. He wear it in his whole life. In all his teachings, you see his humility. And all that he said in all his teachings, and even in his death and resurrection, he's walking in humility. It is a powerful, powerful lesson we have to learn from the Holy Spirit, to walk in humility. And I tell you, when you see him in his life, and when we read the gospel, you see the garment of humility, it covers his divinity. It covers his divinity. The garment of humility also covered his glory while he was walking here in the earth. But he took it off one time at the Mount of Transfigurations, and he took three up there with him. And I hear a lot of people say those are his three favorite. But my personal opinion, after reading what I read, those are three who needed to see a little bit more. You know what I'm saying? So he wasn't a respecter of person. Three needed to see more in order to carry out what he needed them to do. That's another perspective. So in the time when we're walking in our humility, when you see somebody who's humble, they are lovable. You know, they're attractive. When you see a very humble person who's willing to serve and give of themselves and put you and this person and that person ahead of themselves, you are drawn to that person, you see, if you're in the body. But the world will look at that person and see them as weak. And they want to manipulate them and do these kind of things. And so, you know, Jesus, he allowed himself to go through humiliation to accomplish what God had called him to do. This is something that we have to resolve in ourselves. We said we want to be like Christ. He said, take up your cross and follow me. But are you willing to put on the garment of humility? That's what we have to do. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. That's something I want to talk more on this, how he humbled himself, even until his death. Philippians 2, verses 8. And now we'll get there. I have it here. It reads, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. There is some under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess and that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And when we read verse 8, again it says, and being found in the appearance of a man. This verse, it declares right here that Jesus became a man. That's what this verse is saying. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. And he came obedient to the point of death. Death didn't master over him. It's, when it says he became obedient to the point of death, he had authority and always did have authority over death. But he humbled himself and submitted himself to death. out of the obedience to the Father, because he knows the plan and the purpose that God had for him. It's spoken to Jeremiah, amen? Even Jesus, he demonstrated this. And so by doing so, he became our sacrificial substitute. By humbling himself and becoming a man, he became our sacrificial substitute. We have to understand what's happening here, because his humility, it qualifies him to come in to be a man out of his obedience. And not only he's our sacrificial substitute, he's our great spiritual benefactor. Whatever we need spiritually, he gives to us. Not just now, but forever, in eternity. Even when we're spending time with him, he's still our spiritual benefactor. That is powerful. Powerful. And it started with him humbling himself and being obedient to the word of God, what God have called him to be. And he doing all this. He did this for us. It is for us. It is for us. Amen. So I want to look at another point here in this passage. Actually, there's 2 points in this passage. The first point, Jesus, like we said, he humbled himself to the Father. He was obedient to the Father. It was the Father's will for Christ to come to the earth and die for our sins. We see that in Genesis. That was the Father's will, that Christ become a man, and that he would, in order to die for the sin of mankind. That's a lot. You know, we'll hear that, we'll read that, and we'll stop there. But you got to understand, you got to look at the colors, the spaces in between. What happened in this while he was doing that? You know, he did it. Jesus did it. But the thing is, he is God the Son. God the Son. The Father prophesied for him to come to earth. That's a lot to wrap around. I keep rehashing that, because that blessed my soul. That just blessed my soul, because it's incomprehensible to me. So when you see that God came a man, he dwelt upon a rebellious people, full of sin. That's what he had to come into. See, that's what I'm thinking about. I've got too much going on in my head. But when you're in eternity, a place of peace, love, and joy, eternal, you self-existing, where, I mean, everything is fulfilled that you could ever consider. God, you're in the Godhead, and you become a man. You come to this earth that had fallen. It's full of sinful men. It's rebellious, and you become a seed in the woman in order to die for these people. That is powerful. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have to think about what he's done, what he had to do. Not just what he did, but think about it. He was God the Son. That is so powerful to me. So he was obedient to the Father, and that he came into the earth, and he went through all the humiliation that he did. So let's look at some of the accomplishments that Jesus did for us in his life, just briefly. In chapter 14, I'm just going to highlight a few things that he did in his life. In chapter 14, just a few highlights. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, he did all what he did for us. He said, now, I'm going to show you. I am the way. I am the truth. And I'm the life. I am what you need. I created you. I know what you need. And he said, now I want you to love me, because I humbled myself. I love you so much. I humbled myself out of eternity and came into this temporary state. So because I love you so much, but all I ask you to do is to love me and keep my commandments. And if you do that, the Holy Spirit shall come and abide in you and with you always and forever. So when we do what he is asking us to do, we reap the benefits of the kingdom. And that's such a blessing. In verse 27, he said, peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world give, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. So these are the things that he showed us in John chapter 14. We saw where he said he's going to his father's house. He's going to make mansions, you know, build a room for us, come back to us. The promises of God. He gives us those promises. And now this is in his life. Now, at the end of that chapter 14, verses 30 and 31, he started to realize his time was getting close. And what he said was, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. We know who that is. And he said, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So he got up with his disciples, but he made a point there. He made a point that he knew who the ruler of the world was. He established that. But he also established that that ruler, Satan, had nothing in him. So he knew that, because he was trying to show, put a demarcation between him and Satan. He said that he wanted the world to know that he loved the Father and the Father loved him. And he gave him a commandment. He gave him an order. He gave him a directive, something to be obedient to. So he humbled himself into it. So what happened after that, we see Satan, he was using the seeds, his seeds, which was Judas, the Pharisees, and these are the people we see in the Bible, right? And he was using them to try to come in to destroy Jesus, but Satan, of course, like Jesus said, had nothing in him. So whatever they tried to do, they tried to attract Jesus to something to make him sin. But there was nothing found in him. There was no lust. There was no greed. You know, he could have easily walked in pride. Any type of pride would have caused him to walk in sin. Any type of pride. So this is why I'm so excited about when I look at this. The whole foundation, well, it's love, obedience, and humility. Humility. A lot of us, we walk in love and we walk in obedience to a certain point, but we struggle with humility. The garment of humility, we have to drape it upon us. We have been given the robe of righteousness. But upon the robe of righteousness, we have to put on the garment of praise, right? And the garment of humility. You know, I think about that. Like Dr. Uzi and Joyce from Nigeria, when you see them, you see what they're wearing. You don't have to know them. You have an idea. I just see what they have on. They from Nigeria or Africa someplace. And when we had when all the countries came, the different cultures came, everybody, you know, dressed in from the native country, you could look at people and tell just about from where they're from. So this is how the world should be able to see us. See, we are not of this world, but we are from the kingdom of God. And if we have on the robe of righteousness, have on the garment of humility, when they look upon you and they see humility, they see righteousness, they'll look at you and say, you must be a Christian. And you ain't said nothing. So we have to look like where we are from. If we want to look like Jesus, we have to put on the garment that he had on, the garment of humility. He provided us the robe of righteousness. And so once we put this on, we start to things start to change. Our spirits start to open up. The Father, he exalts us because we're in our humble state. And we have to stay humble to one another. That's vitally important. So I'm not going to that. And John 10:18, Jesus was talking, and I want to bring this point out about his life, about his death. Because God has given this commandment. He knew that he had came to the earth for the purpose of dying, to save mankind and to restore us back in right standing with God, back to our authority and dominion that we were originally given. So in John 10:18, Jesus said, no one takes it, talking about his life, from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. That's powerful. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, he received his purpose. His Father told him what to do. And because he'd been obedient and he walking in humility, he had the power to accomplish what God had called him to do. We have been called, and where he have called us to. He had called us to go save souls, to bring souls into the kingdom. And everybody have a calling. But we have empowered us to do and accomplish everything that you have been called to do. If it's deliverance, he have empowered you to cast out devils. You should do it with great confidence. But that confidence can come through the garment of humility. We have to go through humility in order to be empowered with what God has called us to do. And we see that in Jesus and what he done. Because he is our great example. He showed us. He's our spiritual benefactor. He's telling us, this is what the Father had told me to do. And he gave me power to even lay down my life. And I got the power to take it up again. He said, because the command I received from my Father. You and I have received a command from the Father. It came through the Lord Jesus Christ. He given us a great commission. We have this commandment, and we have been empowered. We all have been empowered to do what we're called to do, but we have to put on the garment of humility. Amen. Amen. And point two, I want to look at in point one, we see how Jesus humbled himself to God. In point two, we want to see how Jesus Christ humbled himself to men. Now, how did he do that? He willingly allowed himself to be killed. In Matthew 26:52, we see when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden. And when they came to arrest him, Peter pulled out his sword, and he cut off the ear of Malchus, one of the servants who came to arrest Jesus. But Jesus told him to put your sword away. If you live by the sword, you were going to die by the sword. It's because, see, Peter, he would jump out, and he wasn't using humility. He came out the way the world would come out. You see, we see that a lot with him. And that's another demonstration of Jesus showing everything in our purpose. It has to be walked out through humility. The spirit of humility is so powerful. We have to walk it out. So Jesus also told Peter, he said, you know, if I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels and he'll wipe them all out. He'll blow them out the water right now. I don't need your sword. I am called to die. I am to drink the cup that the Father have given me. We have a cup. He asked the brothers, James and John, they said that when one wanted to sit on his right and one on the left, Jesus said, are you willing to drink the cup? We have to ask, are we? Can we put on the spirit of humility? Are we willing to put on that? Are you willing to be humiliated You have to die in order to walk into this. And I think the Holy Spirit is taking us there. He is taking us there. We're going through so much in our personal lives. You know, it's like bills over here, people not acting right over there. We seeing this person being successful. They don't deserve it from our perspective. But the Holy Spirit is saying, humble yourself. Put on the spirit of humility upon you. And when you do, I will show you something. And that's what we have to do. But see, Jesus, he didn't have to bear all that he did. Think about what he had to endure. He could have called the 12 legions of angels to deliver him. Now you got this big, strong soldier with this whip. You know what's in the whip, right? You got glass. You got nails and broken bones. 39 times. Wrapped around him and he snatched it. He felt that. 39 times. And he didn't have to do it. And he knew he didn't have to do it. And he said, I'm going to take this upon myself because I love you and I want to give you something. Because if I take this beating, you could be able to be healed in your bodies. I'm going to take that upon myself, these curses. I'm going to take all kinds of things upon me. I'm going to take, because I have the spirit of humility upon me. I'm going to take everything that you was destined for. I'm going to put it on myself. I'm going to endure it to the cross so that you don't have to go through it. That's what he did. The spirit of humility is powerful. He's powerful. So let's look at, I want to talk about quickly, it's about 8 or 9 things, how he humbled himself in his crucifixion. So what did he do? Christ humbled himself to die. Christ humbled himself to come out of the spiritual and eternal world into a physical and corruptible world in order to die. He didn't, what was he gaining? He had everything. Christ humbled himself to lay aside his eternal glory and majesty and become a man for the purpose of dying. Christ humbled himself to suffer rejection. Have you ever been rejected? Christ humbled himself to suffer rejection. He suffered denial, cursing, abuse, arrest, torture, and murder at the hand of rebellious men. Rebellious men whom he himself had originally created for the joy of eternity. The very ones that he created himself. He wanted to love them, enjoy them, had given them eternal life. These very ones came and he humbled himself. Even though in their rebellion state, he knew that they was going to murder him. And he humbled himself to go through that. Why? To save them again. To save them. To simply save them. Oh, my God. That's not simple, but that's a lot. We hear it so much that we become desensitized to what he have done. And that's what I think is part of the church problem. Not at Cross Culture. But we hear it so often that we don't understand the potency of what he did, how pure and how, I mean, it's supernatural. And that the fact that he did that and he showed us how he did it so that we ourselves could walk through it and walk it out. He did the hard work. He's the trailblazer. All we got to do is follow the narrow path. We allow the world to complicate it. But if we put on the spirit of humility and let that be our garment, that we use that as our garment of praise, that it would be a blessing, not only to us, but to the world. We have to not become desensitized to what he's done and the things that we hear in his word, but we have to break it and stir it up in our spirit. The world depends on it. What you have heard over and over and over again, the world have never heard it. And when you come with it and this is dull in you, well, what good it is for them? That's the salt that lost its savor. It's a part of desensitization. You can't allow that. None of us. And we'll have to hold each other accountable for that. Otherwise, we're going to be accountable in front of our Father. So let's finish going through my list here. Okay, Christ humbled himself to bear the judgment and condemnation and punishment of sin of every man. Christ humbled himself to suffer the awful experience of having God the Father turn his back on him. Wow. Can you imagine? I can't imagine that. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the sins of the world, he humbled himself. God the Son humbled himself and allowed the sins of the world come upon him. So much so that it separated him from God the Father for a moment in time. That's what I see. And that's powerful. That's what I'm saying. We cannot desensitize ourselves of what's going on, what had happened. What happened was it's eternal. It wasn't just at that particular time in history. It's an eternal event. That's why we have it available to us today. It transcends time. And let's see what else he did. Christ humbled himself to suffer the terrible justice and the wrath of God against sin. And Christ humbled himself to bear the pain of suffering for sin eternally. Christ is eternal. Therefore, his death is ever before the face of God. Imagine that. Did you hear that? Christ is eternal. Therefore, his death is ever before the face of God. Because Christ is walking in his resurrection, right? But when God looked upon his resurrected son, he know that death, it's because of the death that he's there. So it's eternal. Every time he look at Christ, he remembered the death that he went through, the agony that he went through. And it's eternal that God is reminded of that. And when he look at us, even though it's 2,000 years ago, it's just like it just happened today. And that's why we have to go out and win others unto Christ. And we have not become desensitized to what he did, but to stir it up that we might go out and share what he have done, how he had humbled himself out of eternity into this temporary world, into this flawed, rebellious world to love us, to save us, and to show us how to walk in a victory, the victory that he has already won. This is what we're called to do. We cannot allow ourselves to not be covered with humility. So what I want us to do regarding that particular passage, Philippians 2:8, we have to remember that we must let humility of Jesus Christ to flow in and through us. We are to be humble, to walk in humility before each other. Go to the extreme of humility, even if it means humiliation before each other. So we ask the question, why? Why? So that the church can be unified. This is why we do this. So the church can be unified. Unity is to prevail among us. We are to live and breathe in unity. There is to be no discord in God's church. We have to show unity. That's why we put on humility before each other. And like we're saying here, regardless, even if we're humiliated, it is for the furtherance of the gospel and the unification of the church. This is why I know this is a blessed house, this assembly. A pastor started FMAC years ago. The unification of the church. That is in the heart of God. We see that King David, he was called the apple of God's eye. Right? Of his heart, right? And what did David do? He unified Israel and Judah. He brought them together. God is a God of unity. But unification comes by being humble to one another. We have a great example in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed us how he did it. He did it so that we could do it. And it's just a matter of just submitting yourselves unto the Holy Spirit. We should have no grumbling, no murmuring, no negative truths among us. We shouldn't down one another. There should be no jealousies, no personal ambitions, no self-seeking, no prejudice, no air of superiority, big eyes and little U's. That shouldn't be that. I see in some places that I have been that where people in ministry, they think they are CEOs and executive directors and managers and all this nonsense. It's as if they're in the world. But the Bible says the more you, he said, the greatest one among you, let him be the least or serve all. The spirit of humility. That's the true church. There are contemporary Pharisees, unfortunately. We have to pray for them. We have to let them see the truth. Let them see the power of humiliation, humility working in us. But if they turn away from the truth, that's on them. That's what we're called to do. We're called in a season and a time where we have to do exactly what Christ did. We have to put on the spirit and the power and the garment of humility. We have to receive that as our own. We have to do it to one another. We have to be humble to one another. We have to serve one another. We have to put each other ahead of ourselves. If everybody is doing that, God will show up. You will see signs. You will see wonders. You will see miracles. But if there's no humility, how can God bless you? How can he do a miracle when he knows that somebody's going to get puffed up? He loves you too much to allow. He said, I'll hold my miracle back. He'll hold it back. He wants to do signs, wonders, and miracles. That's what the revival is waiting on, for the spirit of humility to come upon the church. When we become humble, then God could let the signs, wonders, and miracles come, because he knows that we could handle it. That's what it's about. That's where we are. We have to know where we are so we'll know what we need to do, not where we've been. Let's don't get, like I said, so used to what we hear all the time that we need to be stirred up. But we have to consciously, diligently refresh and seek after the Lord. When we do that with the spirit of humility, the Holy Spirit will show up. And he will do things with you that would be amazing. He will give you great favor because he wants people to look at you because you look like Christ. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. So, if anybody present here or even on stream, if you don't know the Lord Jesus completely in your heart, this is an invitation for you to come and get to know him. Because the spirit and the power of humility is something that we can't do on our own. It takes the infillment of the Holy Spirit to empower us to do it, because it's a supernatural event. And the only way that's going to happen, you have to accept everything that the Lord Jesus done. He humbled himself. He came out of eternity into this fallen world, and he went through his death, burial, and now resurrection. He's a resurrected king, and he did it for you and for me. And all he says is to accept the free gift of salvation. See, if you accept the free gift of salvation, then you qualify to be empowered and infilled with the Holy Spirit. And it is in this Holy Spirit that you shall be empowered to do many things in the earth. So if anybody, the doors are open. Amen. Amen. So we pray and we thank God that everybody is saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And we bless you. God bless you.
Thank God for the word. God for the message. And we just believe that this lesson of humility is a lesson. When you think you've mastered it, you realize that you just defeated the purpose by thinking that you've arrived. You see, true humility doesn't come to those who think they're humble. You see, it will come to those who would always check themselves and submit themselves to the Lord so that God could take you to deeper levels of humility, because pride has a way of disguising itself. It doesn't always come out of camouflage itself as being something other than pride. Being proud that you're humble. So we just praise God for the word, and we believe, as you said, this will be the prerequisite for revival. As we humble ourselves, then he is exalted. Amen. Amen. So we praise God. We're going to prepare our hearts now to give unto the Lord. And thank you, Lord, for this opportunity of giving. Thank you that we can give because, as the message said, you gave to us your son. And it was so vividly painted. The picture was so vivid before our eyes to think about those stripes and how his flesh was torn apart. Even the raw flesh was beaten. Pain that we couldn't even imagine being able to endure or even maintain our consciousness. But yet he remained conscious through the whole dilemma, through the whole process, because he wanted, as he sensed all of this, he recognized that it was all done for you and I, for all of us who are here. So, Father, thank you for what you've done by sending your son, and your son being so humble, even to the point of death. And my prayer is that as we respond in faith, yes, we are coming with an offering, but we're coming to offer ourselves to you. We realize that every time we offer ourselves to you, it becomes easier to offer whatever we may have in our possession. So we do this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And also, let's give, let's be a blessing to our speaker. We praise God for the word, and we want to appreciate the gifts that are among us by being liberal and generous in our giving. Amen.